God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This is Brother Hutchings inviting the listeners to another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. And here now is Brother Jerry.
Thanks, Brother Hutchings. Today, Brother Hutchings concludes his visit with Dr. Donald DeYoung, co-author of a new book entitled Discovery of Design. As you might guess, the book is about intelligent design. Dr. DeYoung's doctorate is in physics from Iowa State, and he is serving as president of the Creation Research Society with 1,700 members worldwide. Brother Hutchings, we've had and will have other programs on intelligent design, but why are you talking about it with Dr. DeYoung?
Thank you, Brother Jerry. This is a different approach to intelligent design. It shows how God is infinitely smarter than our best physicists and engineers and scientists in any category, because most of the things that you enjoy today as service items in your home or clothing or medicines or whatever, they were copied from examples in living organisms. Yesterday, Dr. DeYoung discussed examples in the microbe life, and it's all about us, and then insect life. And this book has at least 100 examples of design. And if there is intelligent design, of course, there has to be a designer. And we who believe the Bible know that the intelligent designer is God, who in the beginning created all things. So the things that we enjoy today in our transportation, food, furniture, everything that we almost use or touch had an original design by the original creator or designer. And today, Dr. DeYoung is going to continue on marine life. Dr. DeYoung, I believe you have here an example of a boxfish. What design is that copied in today?
Well, yes, and thanks for the visit. And I might add that there's a verse in the Bible, Job chapter 12, verse 8, which says, "Speak to the earth, and it will teach you." And we took that seriously, the idea that if we speak or study the earth, it will teach us. And I think that's what these practical ideas were that God put in nature for us to find and to make good use of. Now, the boxfish story is interesting. It begins with some car designers over in Germany who are trying to come up with cars that are economic in our day. They need to be shaped and designed correctly. And so what these experts did is they went to a large aquarium facility. They wanted to watch sharks to see how they move through the water, how well designed they are. And as they watched the sharks slipping around, they also noticed down in the corner of the aquarium a strange-looking fish called a boxfish. And it really does resemble a box. It looks very awkward. It looks funny. And they were laughing at that little fish, thinking, you know, who would have designed that? It doesn't look like it could get through the water at all. But the more closely they watched it, the boxfish does very well. It glides through the water. It can slip around coral without touching it. It's made just correctly for the kind of currents that there is in water with that kind of motion. They made some sketches of the boxfish, went back to the laboratory and built some models, and they did wind tunnel studies and realized that the boxfish is very well designed, similarly to the speeds of cars going down the road. And so they designed a new car, which is kind of blunt-nosed like the boxfish, kind of square-shaped. And when they put it on the road, they find out that this car is very efficient. It gets high mileage. It's comfortable. Actually, they call it the Bionic Mercedes. I don't think it's on the market yet. But a new generation of compact cars is being based on the shape of the boxfish.
My, my. That's amazing. You're going to enjoy this book when you get it, believe me. It's such a delight to read this and know that we do have a special designer, and we can learn from nature as Job instructs us. Now, another form of marine life that I like on my plate, of course, is the lobster. But lobster has other examples for modern living, doesn't it?
Well, it certainly does. Every creature we look at, we have much to learn from. When it comes to the lobster, special attention has been given to its eyesight. Now, they live in shallow water, usually, where there is some sunlight that is filtered down that they can see. What we find out is that the lobster eye is not programmed like our human eyes. There's not a glass lens on the front or a cornea. Instead, what we find is that the lobster eye is made out of multiple hollow rectangles. They look like boxes. They're like openings, and the light can go in and go right down through these square openings. And we looked more closely and found out that the inside of these boxes is silvered like a mirror. So if light hits the side, it just bounces off and kind of ricochets down through this box till it gets way on the inside. And again, there'll be receptors where the lobster can actually see what it's looking at. Well, it turns out that this kind of eye collecting, this light collecting, this kind of box works very well for something far different. In fact, it's X-rays. This involves the space program. We have many different kinds of telescopes. There are visible light telescopes, infrared telescopes, and X-ray scopes that pick up that type of radiation coming from stars. And there was great problems in figuring out how to get X-rays to focus together so that we could collect them and then study them. Well, what's been done is to copy the type of box, these microscopic boxes that the lobster has with its eye, and X-rays move through those boxes and bounce off the sides and focus together at a good point. The bottom line is that what's been built are what are called lobster eye telescopes. In fact, there's one that was up on the space station for a while, collecting X-rays so that we could better understand the depths of creation. Astronomy, learning from the lobster.
My goodness. Amazing. This book has wonderful graphics in it and be good for children of any age. Also, it's good for adults of any age. Dr. DeYoung, another example here that I can identify with is the dog paw. I have a golden retriever. His name is Kobe. He always wants to come to work with me, and I'll let him come maybe once or twice a week. When I'm putting on my shoes, he'll come over to me and put his paw on my knee and look at me and kind of whine to see if I'm going to take him to work that day. But the dog paw is unusual. Could you tell us about what else it represents?
Certainly. There are many stories like this in the book. And the dog's paw actually goes back to the 1930s. There was an inventor. His name was Paul Sperry. He lived out on the East Coast, and in his free time, he liked to go sailing in the bays. But back then, almost a century ago, the deck of these boats would get slippery, and you could fall, and it was just a problem. Well, in the wintertime, Paul Sperry was walking his dog. In fact, he had a Cocker Spaniel, and he noticed that his dog was sure-footed, even on an icy sidewalk. And as we all know, dogs can run around, and they seldom slip. When they got back home, he looked carefully at the paw of his dog and saw that it's not flat, but there are many small grooves in it. In fact, there's kind of a zigzag herringbone structure. Well, Paul Sperry got busy. He took a piece of thick rubber, and he cut some grooves in it and attached it to the bottom of his shoe and went outside, and immediately he saw that he had good traction and that he wasn't slipping. Up to that time, shoes just had flat soles. And so he learned from the paw of his dog how to put, again, the zigzag pattern in the bottom of a shoe for safety in walking. He made a new kind of shoe. Actually, he called it the Sperry Topsider. In fact, it's still being sold today in the sailing world. But then again, all of our athletic shoes and many of our shoes, now that they have the different knobs and creases and zigzags on the bottom, all goes back to this time in the 1930s when Paul Sperry got the idea by looking at his dog's paw. And of course, dogs, going all the way back to the creation week, God designed those things to be sure-footed, and then we learn from them.
Certainly. And God provided the dog with everything he needed, including a sense of smell. We certainly have a special designer. We know that designer from God's Word, the Bible. But here's another section in the animal section, another item, a horse. The horse's bone construction. What is so unusual about horse's bone construction?
Yes, and I might add that, of course, in nature, there is imperfection. This world is fallen, and there are some designs that have deteriorated. But still, even in a cursed world, we can see the design that God put there, and it's still there for us to make use of. Well, the lower leg bone of a horse is quite unusual. It has a small hole in the side. It's about a pea-sized hole for blood vessels to enter. As this was studied by anatomists, they thought, this is kind of awkward design to have an opening in a bone that's got to hold up this heavy horse. It looks like poor design. It looks like something that could fracture. Well, they've studied this more closely, and they've realized that in the vicinity of this small hole, it's called a foramen, by the way, in this bone, the bone is extra strong. In fact, there's a different material around this opening. Now, once in a while, a horse will break its leg, especially when it's racing, but when they study this kind of thing, the break does not occur by this small opening, but elsewhere on the bone. Actually, that small opening is one of the strongest parts of the leg bone of the horse. Now, the modern connection is airplanes need to have lots of openings for wires and plumbing, and ships need openings, like a passenger ship, for portholes. And we have the image that around, a window on a ship, you have to have a ring around it and lots of bolts just because you've cut a hole in the side of the ship and it has to be extra strong. Well, it's come to realize now that maybe we need to change the type of material that we have right around that opening, just like the horse bone has a different material, a different network of bone tissue around its own opening, and it makes that area extra strong. What we're finding is that instead of these openings and things that we manufacture being a weak point, they can be one of the strongest points as they are for the horse. Actually, human bones have a few of these small openings as well for blood vessels. And again, that's not where breaks occur. The Lord knew what he was doing, and those are strong parts of the bone with great integrity.
Do you relate the leg bone also to the Eiffel Tower?
Well, now, when it comes to the Eiffel Tower, it involves a human bone. Actually, it's called our femur. It's the largest bone in the human body. It's between your knee and your hip. And that's an interesting bone. In fact, at the top, there's a ball and socket joint so that we can walk and swivel. If you look closely at the top of the femur, it's the ball part of the bone is off to the side. It's sort of off-center. And again, as engineers looked at that long ago, they thought, that's kind of strange. That could break. And of course, we do have hip problems. But the fact is, the upper part of the human femur is very strong. Well, 100 years ago, an architect got to looking at that bone. There was a competition to build buildings. This was for a World's Fair that was to take place in Paris back in the 1880s. And this particular fellow got to looking at this femur, part of our body, and thought maybe he could use that in the design of his building. And so again, he looked at the upper part of the bone where it kind of curves around to where the ball and socket is. And so he took that curved shape and did the mathematics of it like architects do. And then he built his building, and he has the base of it, the four legs of this building that kind of curve outward in a nice gentle curve. His name, by the way, was George Eiffel. And so he built this Eiffel Tower. And when he did it, the competitors for the World's Fair, they laughed at his plans and at his tower. They said that it wasn't very attractive. They said that the tower would fall down under its own weight. But of course, here we are a century later, and the Eiffel Tower is the only building there that's still standing from that time, and it's a landmark, and it's a graceful tower, and the very slant of its curved legs is based on the design of the way God made our femur back at the creation.
My, my. I was at the Eiffel Tower, I think a time or two, when in Paris. It's a remarkable building. It makes it more interesting now from this account you have in the book. Wonderful example.
Thank you.
Noah Hutchings and Dr. Donald DeYoung have more to share in just a moment. In the meantime, here's how to get your copy of the 233-page book, Discovery of Design. Call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. The web address is swrc.com. One copy of the unique book will be sent in appreciation of your $20 contribution in the U.S., $23 for Canadian listeners. Don't miss getting it. Here again is Brother Hutchings and his guest, Dr. Donald DeYoung.
You know, another item you have here on the human body is skin. Of course, it's not only our skin, but all skin, whether it's on a horse or sheep or a dog or whatever. Without skin, we'd be in a heap of trouble, wouldn't we?
Well, I guess so. It holds us together.
Yeah, but you have an example here in the book that relates to plastic. How did that happen?
What was realized is that when we have an injury to our skin, it heals, you know, quickly if you take care of it. In fact, if we ever have a sore inside our mouth, it heals very rapidly. And so this whole idea of the body being able to repair itself is of a great attraction to the world of products. Now, if we have something that's made out of plastic and it cracks, you know, that can be the end of it. The crack will enlarge and you got to get it repaired or get a new one. The thought is, can we somehow duplicate the way skin repairs itself? Now, we can't do that exactly because the skin is cells and there's life there. But the comparison is, what's being done is to take plastic, especially if it's vulnerable to cracking, even parts of airplanes, let's say, and inside the plastic, they can put in small tubes, I'll call them, with, let's say, super glue, some kind of liquid material, and it's all contained, and so it just kind of stays in the liquid state. But it's made so that if a crack develops, then the tube also breaks, and this fluid can move out and fill the crack, and as it's exposed to the air, then it'll harden, and so it'll kind of self-seal itself, and so then the product can keep being used. Now, this is only going to work as long as you have that material still inside the plastic. I don't think it could do it multiple times like our skin does, but they're calling this self-healing plastic, where it's almost like they have the glue embedded in the wing or in the object, whatever it is, just waiting for when it might be used. It's an analogy to the wonderful way that our Lord made our skin to take care of itself.
My, that is amazing how everything we use today, see, for its cups or whatever, automobiles, airplanes, all this, that these examples show how it came from an intelligent designer who we have these examples all around us. Now, getting to plant life, I don't think we have gotten to that yet. You have a section here on plant life, fascinating section, and I want to remind our listeners that we're just skipping through the book here ever so many pages, because there are about 100 examples here, if not more. Now, you have an example here about the leaf on a beech tree and space. How does that relate?
Yes, great value in the plant world. In fact, over half of our useful medicines and drugs come from the vegetation that God made for us. Well, the beech tree. In the spring, when that tree leaves out, the leaves seem to appear in one day. Actually, the whole leaf is formed, but it's folded up inside a tiny little pod. And then again, when the time is right, the pod splits and the leaf springs outward and unfolds, and it's springtime or summertime, at least up in the cold Midwest. This has been studied, the way that the leaf has been made so that as it grows, it's carefully folded up. It's like an accordion. You can even do it with paper. You can fold it and unfold it, and instantly you have a sheet of paper or you have a leaf. Well, the thought is that these folding patterns that God put in nature can be of practical use to us. Let's consider the space program. We have to have satellites up there for weather satellites or communications, and they're powered by solar collectors. These are large flat areas that can collect sunlight, but to get them up there, you need to fold them up so that they're inside the space shuttle or a rocket, however. And so we have to have it folded up, get it up into space, and then unfold it. Well, it's realized that the way that a beech leaf folds and unfolds is very efficient and makes it small enough to fit into a rocket to get up in the air. And so some of our solar panels that we have in space were folded copying the shape of the beech leaf. And beyond that, it gets kind of humorous. We've all struggled with highway maps, road maps. It seems like you unfold them and you can't get them back together again. The thought is that maybe these maps could also be folded up the way that a beech leaf is. They become very flat. And then if you pull in one corner, like an accordion, it opens up. Or if you push it down, it'll fold up again. There are many uses for folding patterns that we find in nature. Beech leaves, even the wings of a butterfly as it comes out of its cocoon, the wing has been folded very nicely. It's a whole area to study. Complex mathematics, the way God made plants and insects with folding patterns that are of practical use.
Well, thank you, Dr. DeYoung, for being with us the past couple of days. We've only scratched the surface, really, on this book, authored by Dr. Donald DeYoung and Dr. Derek Hobbs. We are indebted to you for this compilation of these marvelous intelligent designs examples. And I would certainly suggest you get at least one copy, and you may want to get extra copies for your children or grandchildren. But thank you for being with us, Dr. DeYoung. We're indebted to you for this marvelous book that you've enlightened us on even more fully on our intelligent design that we see all around us in every living thing, and also our special designer who made us all and to whom we look for redemption and salvation. Well, thank you, sir, for being with us.
Thanks so much for the visit.
If you didn't call, write, or visit our website yesterday to get a copy of the unusual book, Discovery of Design, Don't Let the Day Get Away Without Doing That. The 233-page book is offered in appreciation of your $20 contribution in the United States, $23 in Canada. To get it, call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. Or visit the website at swrc.com. The subtitle of the book is Searching Out the Creator's Secrets. Authors Dr. Donald DeYoung and Derek Hobbs have done a masterful job in doing that. You'll see in the book that researchers are taking design elements from the natural world and creating extraordinary breakthroughs that benefit our health, quality of life, ability to communicate, and even work efficiently. Don't miss getting this important book that everyone can understand. It's entitled Discovery of Design and is available through this ministry for an offering of $20 in the U.S., $23 in Canada. Phone 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. Or visit the website at swrc.com. Join us tomorrow when Dr. Larry Spargimino speaks with Dr. Stephen Meyer on the subject of intelligent design, but from a different perspective. It's right here on your Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. It's time for Southwest Radio Ministries Question and Answer. Answering today's question is Dr. Larry Spargimino. In our previous question and answer segment, we were thinking about the doctrine of the Trinity. Those who are anti-Trinitarian create a few straw tigers. They misrepresent the doctrine and seek to ridicule the doctrine by presenting their erroneous notions as being what Trinitarians believe. The doctrine of the Trinity does not mean that there are three gods, nor does it mean that there are three manifestations of God. Brother Larry, you were speaking about that second misrepresentation. The doctrine of the Trinity does not mean that there are three manifestations of God.
Yes, Jerry, the Bible teaches that there are three eternally distinct divine persons in the Godhead. In Matthew 3:16-17, we read this, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
All three persons of the Godhead are in these verses, the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, and the Father in heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
Modalists or oneness teachers try to argue against the obvious truth of these verses by saying that it is the two natures of Christ that are in conversation. The spirit nature of Jesus is conversing with the human nature of Jesus. However, natures do not converse. People do. Conversation is a property of personhood. The biblical doctrine of the three persons teaches that each of the persons within the Godhead is rational and capable of relating to each other as rational persons. But here's a third thing that the doctrine of the Trinity does not mean. Jerry, it does not mean that the Father created the Son. The 4th century A.D. presbyter Arius taught that the Father created Jesus Christ. Hence, since Jesus Christ is a created being, he cannot be divine and must not be worshipped. However, as we have seen, Jesus Christ was worshipped on many occasions in the New Testament. Furthermore, Scripture never says that he was created. All the attempts to make the word begotten mean created fall flat. The Bible plainly states that God created the heaven and the earth, but that language is never used with reference to Jesus Christ. To believe that he was created is to believe a myth. Fourthly, the doctrine of the Trinity does not mean that the Son was energized by the Holy Spirit at his baptism or that he became the Son of God at his baptism. Menarchianism was the ancient heresy that taught this. At his baptism, Jesus Christ allegedly became something that he was not before that event. Allegedly, Jesus was a mere man who was endowed with the Holy Spirit. At his death on the cross, Jesus Christ surrendered this alleged infusion of power and became depotentiated deity. Now, the Bible says the Word, that is Jesus Christ, the Word was God. None of this has ever changed. John describes the triumphant and glorious return of Christ at the end of the tribulation, quote, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and his name is called the Word of God." That's from Revelation 19:11-13.
That's today's question and answer. To get a complimentary copy of the monthly publication, call 1-800-652-1144. Or write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. Join us for the next Watchman on the Wall program and a Bible in the News or Question and Answer.